This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working.
Hey, good morning. My name is Craig Fortunato. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to be preaching to you today without crutches. Yeah. I'm excited. That was 5 weeks. So if you've been sizing me up and you think now's a good time to race, today would be a great time to race me. Today would be a great day. I'm only going to get stronger and faster from this day forward. So. Thanks for you guys' patience with me in that. It's been a test of patience walking around on crutches on ice and snow. But I'm glad, so grateful for that surgery and grateful for the opportunity to get forward in health. So good morning. Hey, glad to be here. This is our second week of one another's gestures of grace that draw us together in the age of divisiveness. And so this is a series that we put together back in December and thinking this would be a great opportunity to re-examine the one another's in Scripture. As Dale shared last week, there's 59 of them. We've condensed them down and to a series that's going to be, hopefully, it's going to be beneficial to you as you walk forward in Christian grace with one another in this world who has yet to know Jesus. If you did not hear the message, the opening message last week that Dale brought to us, I really encourage you to do that. It's a great message. He did a great job of orienting us to the whole series. So go back and take a look at that if you haven't seen that. It's online. Okay, so this morning I got a question for us to consider as we look at this series. And today, as you heard the passage, it's about confession. Today's one another is about confessing sin one to another. And I want you to think for a moment, when was the last time you confessed sin to another person? When was the last time you confessed your sin to another person? Not confess the sin of other people to other people, but confessed your sin to another person. I'm not going to ask for hands, and I'm not going to ask for sins, but I want you to think about, man, how long has it been? Maybe, just maybe, if you're married, it's been recently. If you're like me, it's often. But maybe, just maybe, those of you who are yet to be married, or even those of you who are married, it's been a while since you've confessed sin, if ever. In the evangelical church I would certainly say the United States, the evangelical church, this is not something that is often practiced, commonly practiced. It's just not something that we find ourselves wanting to do or even being called to do. But we'll see here in Scripture, not just in this James 5:16 verse, but we'll see throughout the rest of Scripture how it is pervasive throughout, how it's important for us to be confessing our sin. Confession of sin, confessing really means acknowledging you are wrong. And you steer it, you measure it by what God's Word tells us. What God's Word tells us is sin and what is not sin. And so confession is simply an admission of guilt, you might want to say. Admission of guilt. You're acknowledging, yeah, I've fallen short. And we know the definition of sin is missing the mark, as if you were aiming, drawing back a bow with an arrow, and you're aiming for that target, and you're aiming for the bullseye. You let that arrow fly, and you miss the mark. Not always do you hit the bullseye, but you miss the mark. And so when it comes to confession, it's not just a recommendation, but it's God's Word telling us to confess our sins one to another. James 5:16 is the passage in the New Testament that clearly states to do just that. Confess your sins one to another. It's a command. But I think oftentimes we treat it as a suggestion. You know, because what keeps you from confessing your sin to another person. Yeah. I'm hearing the P word coming out. Pride. Pride keeps us from confessing our sins. Why do we not want to confess our sins? If pride is preventing us, it's because we don't want that person to see us as if we are anything less than we would like them to see, right? And we've been harping quite a bit about how social media grows this, you know, that we want only people to see the best side of us. They don't get to see the 59 different edits of you getting to kick that ball through the field goal post. They only see the one. They don't see 58 failures. They see one success. And that's what social media does. And that's often what we do here with one another. We want people to see the best of us. We want them to think the best of us. We want people's respect, right? We want people's respect. And so the last thing that we want is for them to see us that we have sinned. Well, we're going to learn here that turns out sin is a common problem for a lot of people. All people. I think back to a friend of mine who actually used to be our youth pastor here. I was his supervisor, Keith Braunice, great friend of mine. We continue to be friends. And when Keith came here years ago, just in his first few weeks, we're sitting down. I'm his supervisor, and this is Keith sitting in my office. And Keith would say, "Hey, so Craig, how can I be praying for you? What sins have you been struggling with lately?" I'm the boss, and you're the, you know, it kind of caught me off guard. But I saw in his approach, he loved me. And he wants our time to be useful. And he certainly wanted to pray for me. And after that, it became kind of a rhythm for us as we got to meet. And it was good. It was good for us to go back and forth and pray for one another. The scripture says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Okay, so there's the commandment. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let's look back at the issue of sin. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and I want you to look in chapter 3. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, what we know has happened here is that God has made man, he's made the world, he's made animals, he's made the sun and the sky and the night and the moon, and he's made all creatures. And then he saw, after Adam had named all the animals, he saw that Adam, man, needed a fitter suit for him. And so he caused him to go into a deep sleep, and then he woke up, the man saw this woman approaching him. "This is, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Finally, Adam sees another that is strangely like himself. He's watched all these animals have their mates, have their pairs, and now he gets to see this beautiful person, this woman approaching him that is very unique to him. Verse 1, chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts in the field that the Lord God had made." The serpent, this is where we see Satan has entered into the scene and through the animal, the serpent. "He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Did you see how Satan has posed this question to him, to Eve, to get her to start saying, "Yes, we can eat any trees in the garden," but she is obedient. She understands the clear call that God has placed on her and Adam. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But then the serpent quips back. And if you're like me, this was found in our high school hallways and outside the parking lots and everything like this. There was always some person who was suggesting you that you fall into peer pressure in this way. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So then he slithers away, and there's this woman that she's left with these thoughts, this new information inside of her head, this fresh information that she starts being enticed with. that she starts considering. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so she's looking at it, she's sizing it up, it's looking good, and that it was a delight to the eyes, it's even better, a delight to the eyes, and then the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And history changed. History changed. Sin entered the world, and now all have been born from that moment into sin. And that has created this world that we only know, that we only exist in, that we've only always known. And so why we ask this question, so why is it? Why is it that we have to confess sin one to another? Why is this? Why can't I just work it out with God? Why can't I just confess it to God? Sin separates us from God. And yes, we should confess our sin to God. That's always important because it's to Him whom we've sinned against. But as we see from Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world and it separated us. You see what they did? They started hiding themselves. They started covering themselves. That's how what we do today. We cover ourselves, right? We not just with clothing, but we cover our errors. We cover our sins. We don't want people to know. We don't want people to know why we're late every morning to that important meeting. And so we come up with some little lies, or we just don't tell the truth that we didn't manage our time well that morning. We cover up for ourselves all the time. And then we hide, just like Adam and Eve did. They hid. They knew that they were guilty of this sin. And how do we hide? We can hide in just privacy, secrecy. We can hide in the masses. We can hide in big groups where we're never accounted for, where we never have to give an account of what's going on inside of us. We can hide. We're good at it. Especially the last couple of years, we were told to hide. Well, God's Word's calling us to, in James, to quit hiding and to walk forward in love for one another. So sin separates us from God. And we know this, the truth, from the book of Romans. Paul told the Romans, man, yeah, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have done that. Secondly, for the wages of sin, what are the wages of sin? It is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know from Scripture that all have sinned. We have all been born into sin, and we all struggle with sin. And God does a new work in each one of us and drawing us out of that death into life, into Christ. Christ is the only hope, for the wages of sin is death. Christ is the only hope. I want to move on to our second point here. So sin separates us from God. So secondly, why do we have to confess sin to one another? It's because we are children of light. We are children of light. God has called us out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus is the light, and when we are born again in Christ, we are in Christ and we are in the light. And so therefore, we are to walk as children of light. For at one time, Ephesians 5:8 tells us, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. Once you are born again, once you have come to Christ and you are in Christ, you live a new life in Christ. You walk in the light. You don't walk in the former way of things that you used to walk in. And that's where it's important to confess our sin one to another. Confession is not an end of itself. This message is about confession and our need to confess, but there is a step right after confession that is important, and that is to repent of your sin. Confession comes first. You acknowledge according to God's standard that you have sinned, and it comes out of your mouth. God, I have sinned against you. God, I lied. God, I lusted. God, I was angry and I lost my temper and I sinned in my anger. I confess. Now, lead me in the way everlasting. And that means repentance means you take a change of course. You take a change of course. You are going this way in sin, but in repentance, you take a change of course and you go in a new direction. You set yourself up with new friends. You set yourself up with a new route to work that you won't be tempted by the liquor store. You set yourself up in a new route that won't be tempted by other temptations. You set a new course. That's repentance. Today's sermon is about confession. You got to start off with confession. Why do we need to confess to sin one to another? It's because we realize that sin separates us from God, and secondly, we are children of light. Third, I want to make, this is going to be a longer point, and my friend John Piper helped me out identifying some of these scriptures. Why? We try to make things right with one another. We try to make things right one to another. This is how the scriptures are teaching, going to teach us how we are to live in community with one another. And this, as your community life pastor, I want to have today be a flex that we would look for how do we do life with one another. It's not just showing up and sitting together on time and being quiet. It's like doing life together in Christ. So let's get started with this. So there's several different passages here. I'm going to give you six where we are instructed by God's word of why confession is important. You're going to see how it's played out in different ways. So the first scenario is going to be is that I wronged you. Okay? I wronged you. And now we're going to look in Matthew together today. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to see where Jesus tells us in Matthew, when I realize I have wronged you, I have sinned against you. Okay, Jesus speaks to this. I think in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. So Jesus says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus sees that it's very, very, very important to live a life of harmony and peace with one another. And that's going to require us confessing. That's going to require us repenting. And that's going to require us forgiving. That's what Jesus says. Let's win your brother over. Go and show him that you recognize your fault. And then you ask him, if I sinned against you, if you could, in your heart, find it to forgive me. That's what you do before you come and present your gift at the altar. Jesus says it's that important that you do that first. Okay? Do that first. I wronged you. That's our first example of how we can go and confess our sin when we know we've wronged you. Whatever that may be, you know. Take action on that. Secondly, you wronged me. You wronged me, okay? Now, this is where you feel the sin of someone else has impacted you. It has affected you. This is where you go to that person. Scripture is calling you to take the first step. Same book, Matthew chapter 18. Let's go there together. Matthew 18, verse 15. And he starts off by Jesus saying this again. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Go gain your brother. Gain your brother. Because some of us brothers are a bit ignorant when we don't realize necessarily that we have sinned against you. Sometimes it's by how quickly our words can come out of our mouth and were looking to make a joke, and the joke was made at your expense, and that hurt you. But because we hear the laughter and we go forward on in life, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know that we hurt you. And so Scripture, Jesus, again, here, Jesus is telling you, hey, you wronged me. You got to go tell them. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility to do that. And that you can do that very gently. You can do that very gently. A gentleman did this to me in this room of this building like 12 years ago. Right around there. He says, Craig, can I talk to you? I said, sure. He says, come on over here. And he says, I need to confess, I've been really angry with you. And I knew what he was angry about. And he was completely justified. But it was so helpful for him to get that out to me. I had apologized to him days before, but he still needed to cleanse his veins, his pipes, and get that out of his heart and say, I've been angry with you. And I'm like, I get it. I understand. He says, the way you did this and the way you did that, I just don't understand it. I said, you're right. I have no contest. You're right. I had no defense. He was right. And that's the best part right there. Sometimes you just got to have no defense. I didn't have one, but it was good not to try and come up with one. Sometimes you just need to lay down and die. One of my favorite elders of all time, Brad Miller, says, you want to be like Jesus? I'm like, yeah, Brad, I want to be like Jesus. You really want to be like Jesus? Yeah, we're all supposed to be Christ-like. You're going to have to die. Oh. That's going to be hard. And it is hard. But I'm so thankful for that brother, and we are close brothers today, 12 years, 13 years later, however long it's been, we're close today. But he did not allow Satan to get a hold of his anger. He didn't want another night to go by. He didn't want bitterness to set into his veins. He wanted to clean it out with me. He wanted to clean it and just say, Craig, I've been angry with you, and I get it. Could you find it in your heart to forgive me? He says, absolutely. I just needed to tell you that. So there's times, folks, you're probably thinking of times where it's someone has sinned against you, and you haven't clean the record of wrongs. As Christians, we need to have a short record of wrongs. We really need to have a short record of wrongs so that people can really see our love for one another. They will know you for your love for one another, Jesus says. So keep a short record of wrongs. And I think this might be the place I also want to say too, is that, yes, I wronged you, take care of that. You wronged me, take care of that. There's times where people wrong you. They kind of give you a passing hand and look, you know, do something a little bit disrespectful or something like that. And maybe, just maybe, you don't need to make a big deal of it and go say, hey, you wronged me. Hey, you looked at me the wrong way. Hey, there's times in our Christian life where you give someone the benefit of doubt and you give them grace. Okay? So there is some times where you give someone grace where you don't necessarily have to go and confront them and show them their error, show them the sin every time. You can wear somebody out maybe doing that. And there's sometimes where you give people grace. But if you find yourself not being able to let go of that, that you can't just give them grace, you're like, no, I think they need to know. I think they need to know. Jesus tells you what to do. Go and show them their fault. Go and confront them. Does that make sense? Sometimes you need to give people grace, but sometimes you need to just bring them in and say, hey, you've offended me, and maybe you're offending other people. You need to stop. Okay, let's move forward. Three, underneath why try to make things right with one another. Three, you are wrong. Okay, so we know right away, I wronged you, you wronged me. Now you are wrong. You are wrong. And this is where you catch, someone is caught in their sin. It's fresh. It's just right there in front of everybody. or right there in front of just you, and this person is caught in their sin. Has this happened to you, where you catch some people in their sin? If you're a parent, you're nodding your head yes. If you live with people, you're nodding your head yes. We catch people in their sin. It's not that we're looking to catch them. It just so happens that they got caught on our watch, and we saw it happen. So let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, you are wrong. You've sinned, and it happened right in front of me. So brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So in a gentle spirit, you correct this bone that is out of place. You know, this bone is broken, and so the medic comes forward and sets traction and resets the bone. This is what God's word is telling us to do, is that someone has sinned right in front of you. Go and be gentle with them. Think how you would like to be rebuked and corrected. When you come to a bone, you do need to set some force to it, but you're not going to do it recklessly. You can do it in care. You can do it in love. You're doing this because you want this person to be better. And so you gently come to them in love, and you share that this sin is in front of us. And you want to bring restoration to that. And you want to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Because you don't want to get so prideful yourself and say, like, I'd never struggle with that. Be careful about that. Be careful. Love these people. Pray for these people who God has, for his divine providence, for some reason, has allowed this person to be caught in your presence. And their sin has found them out. Okay, so I wronged you, you wronged me, and then you are wrong. Another method of how we are to try to make things right with one another is confession and forgiveness in regular happening. Okay, look up Ephesians 4:32. With me. This is a beautiful verse. And those of you who love to memorize, this is a great verse to memorize. This is a great verse to write out repeatedly. Write it out 10 different times. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus. As God in Christ forgave you. Be kind. Don't be mean. Don't be mean. Be kind. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Think about that word. Tender-hearted. This is how we are in Christ to be living out this life together in worship, in our life groups, in service to one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Amen? Don't hold a grudge. Don't let bitterness seep in your bones and kind of decay your bones from within. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So confession is assumed here. It's that's happening, okay? That confession is happening in this body of believers of the church of Ephesus, that Paul is saying, you guys are all new creatures in Christ, so behave like this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you, just as God has forgiven you in Christ. Okay, so now this is assuming that confession is happening, because I'm not just walking down the hallway and saying, hey, Sister Morgan, forgive you. We're good. We're good. I forgave you. She's now thinking, what? What did I do wrong? And now she just doesn't know. I missed step number two, when I need to go and tell her fault. I need to go and confess to her how she sinned against me, which you still have not sinned against me in our entire lifetime, okay? So This is where confession is assumed, that it's happening, that it's implied. So let's, if we're to get, I don't have any tattoos yet, but if I had to get a tattoo, this verse would be on the docket, and I think we should all go get in line and get, so that this put on us somewhere. This is a great verse for us to move forward. Our church would benefit from focusing on this verse. Okay. Fifth, physical and spiritual healing. This is our passage here in James. James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. I want to focus on these two verses. There's a sick man that's been brought before the elders. And so in verse 15 it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The prayer of faith will save that person. It's not talking about salvation, but it will redeem them. It will make them well. Or a deliver. So there's two dimensions happening here, that physically this person can be made well, but also they can be spiritually well as in addition to that. They can be spiritually healed through the power of confession of sin and getting right with God and his people. Physical and spiritual healing can make things right with one another. My last one I want to talk about is suffering alone. In Psalm 32, 1 through 5, we see how hard it can be when you're struggling with sin. Psalm 32, 1 through 5 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." This is talking about confessing to the Lord. And this is important for us all to do, you know, day by day. God, I want to be right with you. I want to be right with you. I just want to share one more verse. Psalm 139 is a good verse for me when I'm thinking about, I'm at home alone in the morning. I got my Bible open, and I start thinking about praying, and I start adoring God, the ACTS prayer model, A-C-T-S, adore, confess, thanksgiving, give him thanksgiving, and supplication, lift up requests to him, ACTS. So I get to see, and I think about, what do I need to be confessing about? What do I need to confess about? And so I go to Psalm 139, the last two verses of Psalm 139, which is a beautiful psalm. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God's faithful. He's faithful to bring to my mind thoughts I need to confess and repent from to him. And if I need to confess to someone else, he's faithful to do that as well. Pray those two verses as you consider what you need to be confessing about. So in review, I wronged you. You wronged me. You are wrong. There's confession and forgiveness is regularly happening. Physical and spiritual healing can happen as we follow God's word in James chapter 5. And suffering alone is a terrible thing to do alone. Confess your sins to God. Confess your sins one to another. Find fellowship in that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian pastor seminarian in Germany. He lived, I think he was born in early 1900s. He died in 1945. He was killed by the Nazi regime. In his book, Life Together, he writes, "Confess your faults one to another. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of the other person. Do you agree with that? I'll ask you a question again. What keeps you from confessing your sins to another? What keeps you from confessing your faults one to another? How can you get better at this? How can you get better at doing this? When we're presented with the question of why confess our sins one to another, why can't I just keep this to myself? Do we really have to do this? Do I have to find somebody? Do I have to go to a pastor? Do I have to go to my wife? Do I have to share with my roommate or my life group or my DTM? Do I really have to do this? Scripture says you do. Scripture says you do. And we would do well to find and position a good rhythm in our relationships, whether it's your life group or your marriage or those you live with, to be free to be able to confess your sins to one another. When it comes to prayer request time, a lot of times people ask for prayer requests. You can simply say, you know what, I would appreciate prayer. I've been struggling with arrogance lately. It affects the way I drive. It affects the way I talk to my kids. It affects the way I look at my teachers. I've been struggling with pride. And I think I've got blind spots to it. You could pray for me in that. That's an example of confession. Okay? So why do we have to confess one to another? It's to leave a life of secrecy and arrogance and embrace a gospel-driven life of fellowship and humility. Embrace it. Embrace the fellowship that we have together, that we have something in common. We all struggle with sin, but we who are in Christ have victory over sin because of what Jesus has done for us. Powerful work that Jesus has done for us. He's making us new. He's making us more and more like Him. Day by day, by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us, we are sealed with this precious Holy Spirit that makes us aware of sin. Craig, don't go that direction. Don't do that. That's not righteous. He speaks to us. He lets us know we're not alone. Leave a life of secrecy and arrogance and embrace a gospel-driven life of fellowship and humility. That's what I believe God's word is sharing with us today. And we want to help you. We want to help you. We're going to have a time here that I would love for you to be able to be responsive. And maybe God is telling you that it's time for you to confess sin. And fight the fight it is, you know, to maybe see the sin in other people. But maybe this is for today a time for you to be strengthened by God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit to trust Him at His word and confess sin to people. And I'm not asking you to necessarily do it in this service, but I'm asking you to take steps of obedience and responsiveness, to just take a step. And what I want you to do is I've created some bookmarks or business cards, if you will, up here that I would love for you, through prayer and obedience, to come and grab one. And if you're on crutches, maybe ask your neighbor to come grab you one. But we want to equip you to live a righteous life together and to be the bride of Christ together. So I'm just laying them out here for you to come forward as you see fit during this time of reflection. On it, there's four steps that I made. These are not the four steps. These are four steps I made with scriptures to help you be reminded of the importance of confession. And you can keep it in your Bible, you can keep it in your billfold, keep it in your car, keep it visible. And let's be people who are loving one another by confessing sins one to another, praying for one another, so we can walk forward in health.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.